This evening we come to a really special time because we're talking about what? The church in Philadelphia. Do you love the word Philadelphia? I'm sure by the evening, by the time it's over, we'll all love Philadelphia.
Amen.
Because the Lord loves Philadelphia.
Amen.
He loves Philadelphia.
Amen.
You know, Sardis came out of the Catholic Church. And Sardis, you know, they moved in the direction of recovery, but they didn't go all the way. And out of the Sardis, out of the Protestant churches, you have the Brethren. I should say Philadelphia. Philadelphia comes out of Sardis. And Philadelphia, praise the Lord, they come back to the line of the new, the teaching of the apostles. They come all the way back. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
They come all the way back to take care of God's economy.
Amen.
Regarding Christ and the church.
Amen.
And so Philadelphia is precious. You have your little, you remember your little map or your little chart? It's got the different churches. And then you see that after Sardis, you have Philadelphia. And it comes back to the line of the apostles. It matches. The Lord gets something. He gets something in Philadelphia. And of course, following Philadelphia, you see something that goes below the line, and that is Laodicea. Because Laodicea comes out of Philadelphia. Well, Philadelphia is the Lord's heart's desire. I mean, even the name Philadelphia, brotherly love, this is His prophecy concerning the church that He's after. The church of brotherly love. And I think tonight what I'd like to just kind of do is just kind of take us back a little bit and consider the bridge of time. Are you familiar with the bridge of time? You know, the bridge of time spans between creation to the new heavens and the new earth with the new Jerusalem. Eventually in Revelation it says, and time will be no more. Well, you have 4,000 years of recorded history in the Old Testament. Let me ask you, when would you like to have lived? If you couldn't live now, when would you like to live? Huh? When? Okay. You sure? Anyway. You know, it may be you would have liked to live. There are a lot of things along the bridge of time. You have the children of Israel. You have some ones that were standing with the Lord with the Levitical service, the Levites. You have the 300 mighty men of Gideon fighting for Israel. You know, you have what, David, Samuel, Elijah. You have all the prophets, Isaiah and so forth. You could have been standing there with them, one with them, for the Lord's move on the earth. But look at what you would be missing. So you have all these things in the Old Testament. And then you could have been there in Bethlehem. What if you could be there in Bethlehem when the Lord was incarnated to be a man? How about that one? George, would you like to be there? Of course. You'd like to see that manger? This is God manifested in the flesh. He's incarnated to be a baby. Well, you didn't live at that time. What about when the Lord was walking around and healing? Maybe you had a withered hand and the Lord would have healed you. Wouldn't that have been wonderful, George? Yeah, that would have been wonderful, right? You could tell everybody, I got healed by Jesus. Look at my hand. Wow. Or you could have been there when he fed 5,000, and you got some bread, and you got all you could eat, just got plenty of it. What's that? Yeah, all you could eat, right, Alexander? Yum! Yeah. And you might have saved some. This is Jesus' bread. This is a miraculous bread. It just multiplies. He blessed it. Jesus blessed this. The God of the universe did this. Well, Well, you know what? In the end, the Lord only had 120. All those things didn't affect their lives. They saw some things. But in the end, the Lord only had 120. And then eventually, maybe you could be there at Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out. Wow. The disciples, they spoke for the Lord. The Spirit, everybody was crazy. They were full of the Lord. They were speaking other tongues. Wouldn't you like to be there with that, Eric?
Yeah.
Maybe so, huh? Not bad, Michael. You'd been right there with him, huh? And shouting hallelujah. And then, maybe later on, you would have... What if you could have been there when the Lord resurrected and ascended? You saw Him when He actually ascended into the clouds. Wouldn't that have been something? What a sight. What if you were there in the church life and you saw things, you got to hear Paul preach all night long and you fell out of the window and died. And He resuscitated you and brought you back to life. Wow, that's awesome. Is that really that big? I don't know. Just think about it. Then the church age just keeps going on. The Lord is moving. But then Satan comes in. He has a strategy against the church because the church will defeat him and fulfill the Lord's heart's desire. So you see degradation coming into the church. And then you see Paul fighting against all these heresies and so forth. And Timothy. Maybe you lived through that. You were there. You got to hear John. Maybe you got to visit John on Isle of Patmos. Whatever. What about it? Would you like to have been there at the time of Constantine? When he brought the world into the church? No. Then you have, by the time it's the 500s, what's happening? The Roman Catholic Church is fully established and just controls the whole world. The Bible is locked up. It's the Dark Ages for 1,000 years. Would you like to live during those 1,000 years? No. Listen, these are all the years. These are things that have happened. Then you come along and it's the 1500s and there's Martin Luther. And he nails that edict to the door of the church. The Roman Catholic Church, defying the church regarding salvation. Well, you could have been one of those ones standing with Martin Luther. And you know what? You'd have been part of the recovery. Because he was used by God to bring in the Lord's recovery back to what? Not just justification by faith. The Lord wants to bring us back all the way to the apostles' teaching. All the way back to His economy. All the way back to His heart's desire to get the reality of Christ and the church, the body of Christ, His bride. He's after something. He has a goal. And He doesn't have it yet. With Luther, He took a step. And there you have Sardis produced. It comes out of the Roman Catholic Church. And then you have all the different denominations. And you just go from there. That's in the 1500s. Then you go a couple hundred years and now we're up to the 1700s. It's getting close to where we live. You know where we are? You know, we're getting towards the end of the bridge of time, aren't we? When you consider it. The bridge of time, right at the end, there's 1,000 years. And then the New Jerusalem, right? Well, there's before that 1,000 years, where are we? We're right here at the end. Can you believe that? Because 1700s, that was not that long ago. When was America established? When was it? 1776, right? Wasn't that long ago? Well, to you guys, it seems like eternity, right? It's really not that long ago when you consider the whole bridge of time. Now then, in the 1700s, you have a group. There's some brethren that came out of Sardis. And you had some called the Grace Brethren and some called the Mennonites. You could have been with the Mennonites. They were there rebelling, not rebelling, but they came out of the formal religion. They came out of what they considered not scriptural, and they began to meet just as brothers. And there was the beginning of the Lord's recovery there with them in the 1700s. And then in particular, there began to be a lot of persecution against the Christians who had come out of the Catholic Church and out of the state churches. And they were being persecuted by who? The Roman Catholics. And they were being persecuted by the state churches. But they wanted this religious freedom. They wanted to be free to follow the Lord. Well, there was a brother in Germany named Count Zinzendorf. And he had an estate in Saxony. And he invited all these persecuted ones to come and stay at his estate. A loving brother. And he brought all these ones together. And the problem is, when he got them all together, what do you think happened? They started arguing with one another over doctrines. Because they all had been seeing things in the Bible. The Bible hadn't been unlocked that long. Right? It's only been a couple hundred years, the printing press and so forth. Now they're getting to see things. They realize the state church is wrong in this and this and this. The Roman Catholic is wrong in this. And they go a certain direction. Well, someone else sees something else. Well, no, this is more important. And they begin to argue with each other, dissenting with one another. And Zinzendorf had it. That's it. Okay, brothers, let's drop all the dissenting, all the arguing. And here you have to sign an agreement. An agreement, a contract. If you're just going to stay here, you'll drop all your arguing and just be one in Christ.
Amen.
Did you get that? One in Christ.
Amen.
And you know what? They signed it. They agreed. No arguing. We're just brothers. We're just one in Christ. And then they had the Lord's table. They had the Lord's table. And what do you think happened? The heavens were open. The Spirit was poured out.
Amen.
The brothers were filled to the brim like never before. Then the Lord, there was such a blessing upon this initial stage of the recovery with Philadelphia. And they were so stirred up to care for Christ and care for the gospel. And the Lord used them to send out many to preach the gospel all over the world. And of course, at this time, you have to remember that England, Great Britain was ruling the whole earth in a sense. You remember the little phrase, the empire, their empire has no sunset. They were everywhere. And the Lord used Great Britain to spread the gospel. So at the same time, this is happening in the 1700s, you have all these ones stirred up for the Lord. And they're in oneness. And they're seeing things in the Word. And actually the truth is starting to come out. Well, what happens? They start going. Great Britain begins to... Through Great Britain, the gospel goes out. And I would say mainly what was happening, there's a combination here. You have the Protestant church still mainly being responsible for the going out of the gospel all over the world. The Lord used Great Britain. And a lot of the truths that the brothers were seeing also were spread. And some of the brethren, they began to spread all over the earth in the 1700s. It wasn't that prevalent yet. Something else happened in Germany. No, in Great Britain. That was amazing. You have John Wesley and George Whitefield. John Wesley, he was an Anglican. He was in the Anglican Church in England. And John Wesley, he stayed there, but he wasn't. He was on a ship to America with some of those brethren, the Moravian brethren. And most of the ones that came to Count Zinzendorf's place, they were from Moravia, just so you know. And then some of these ones from Arabia were going to America, and John Wesley was there with them, and he got his assurance of salvation through these ones. He was an Anglican preacher, right? But yet he wasn't even sure of his salvation. But he got help from the Moravian brothers. He was so touched by their oneness and their love, their care for one another. He would have stayed with them, but he had a burden to go back to England. Well, when he did go back to England, John Wesley and George Whitefield, they were strong, powerful, open-air evangelists. And at that time, there was something going on, and that is the French Revolution, with all their revolutionary ideas, were being spread, especially in England. And England would have been overtaken by the French with all their revolutionary ideas if it wasn't for John Wesley and George Whitefield preaching the gospel, sharing the Lord all over England. England was affected by the gospel. They were affected by their proclaiming the truth. And it spared Great Britain from this revolution. That's the 1700s in a little nutshell. Then you go on to the 1800s. And in the 1800s, you have something marvelous. And that is, in Great Britain, the Lord raised up some referred to as the Brethren. There was a Brethren movement. As Craig mentioned to you, they just took the name. They didn't take a name. They just called each other what they were. We're brothers. And people looking on realized, well, they call each other brothers. We'll just call them the Brethren. So they called them the Brethren. Anyway, there was this movement among these ones, and the Lord, especially when John Nelson Darby left the Anglican Church. John Nelson Darby was one of the preachers there in the Anglican Church. He had all his uniform, his garb and everything, and he'd go to the Anglican Church and then he'd go meet with the brothers. He found out about the brothers because there was something happening with them in the way of love and oneness with one another. They had a church life that was prevailing. Eventually, he had no peace to stay in the Anglican Church. He got rid of all his uniform, his garb, and he just came to be with the brothers as a little brother. But he was very capable and useful to the Lord. And when he came among the brothers, it seemed like at that time the heavens were open and light began to shine from the Bible. Light just came. The truth just began to pop out. Just truth, truth. Especially through this one brother, John Nelson Darby. He was so useful to the Lord. And eventually, brothers and sisters, all that they saw, the brethren, it was so much. It was incredible the light they saw. And you can't imagine the books that they wrote and the help that they have been to the whole world. But you know what? They're very obscure, somewhat unknown. They didn't care for any publicity. They cut themselves off from they didn't care about the politics. They didn't want to have a part of that. They didn't want to have anything to do with religious organizations. And they didn't care about the world either. Even John Nelson Darby, it's hard to find a picture of him. He didn't want anybody to take a picture of him. They cared for anonymity more than anything. They didn't want any publicity. They didn't want anything other than the Lord himself. So they were a special group. And actually, D.M. Patton says that this group, the Brethren movement that was going on in the 1800s in Britain, listen, this was more powerful than the Reformation. It did more than the Reformation did. But hardly anybody knows about it. The Reformation was wrapped up with politics and publications and so forth. So everybody knew what was going on in the Reformation. But among the brothers, the Brethren, nobody hardly knows about them. So that's the 1800s. And eventually, through these ones, the Lord had a genuine, beautiful recovery of the practical, proper church life. Amen. That's worth an amen.
Amen.
It happened. There was something wonderful going on. They just cared for the body of Christ. They realized we're all one in the Lord. And there's the other thing they realized, and they appreciated so much, and that is, according to the Bible, the New Testament believers, they're all priests. There's not a clergy lady system among the believers. They were strong on this. So that made for a lot of blessing. If you see a believer and you realize they're a believer, you're just one with them. There was nothing between you and a believer. Regardless of what you believe, I don't care. We're brothers. They just cared. We're brothers. they believed every believer in Christ, a genuine believer in Christ, was a member of the body of Christ.
Amen.
Can you believe that?
Amen.
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 And then all the members are priests.
Amen.
All can function.
Amen.
Wow. Can you believe they had something like that going on? And they had something really sweet. So the one accord among the brothers. And the Lord blessed them initially until the enemy came in with all the differing opinions and doctrines. And that's when some out of Philadelphia fell to Laodicea. They thought they were rich. They had no need of anything. And the Lord considered them blind and naked. So many of the brethren. And actually, just as a testimony, that's where I was. I mentioned to you I was among the brethren assemblies. Well, my dad came out of himself. He came out of the Protestant church, a Lutheran church. And he was familiar with, he found some brothers that were meeting just as brothers. And one thing they did, they didn't want any name. They don't want any name. We're not going to be Baptists. We're not going to be this. We're not going to be that. We're just brothers. And so my dad began to meet with some of these. And then here I come along. I get born. And I get born into what's a brethren assembly. And you know what? As a kid growing up, I didn't even know what I was in. I didn't even know we were called brethren until I came to the church life. I found out what I was in. Because I didn't, you know, if people asked me what I was in, we always were trained, in a sense trained, kind of like you guys in church, kid, what church do you go to? And you just kind of skirt around, we're just brothers, you know, we meet, you know, I meet over at Pine View Bible Chapel. That was one of the places. Another one, Melrose Bible Chapel. And you know, another place, anyway, that's the places where I met. And I didn't know what to say. But when I came to the church life, I found out I was in the brethren assemblies. But you know what? I realized it was really true. You know what? There is such a thing. As those from Philadelphia, many of those, they fell to Laodicea. They felt like they had everything. And they were rich, and they're right, and they're... But you know what? I hate to say it, but it's true. It's just dead. Just dead. I think I mentioned that last night. In fact, one time my brother, you know, because they believed that everyone should be able to be a priest. And not, you know, not a formal priest, but someone who speaks in the meeting to share. So they encouraged my brother to speak one time. And I remember him laboring, you know, so they had a meeting, and here my older brother is going to share. And he prepared and prepared and prepared, and he got these shared. And it was so bad. It was so sad. And I felt so sorry for him, you know. And, of course, I never wanted to do that either, you know. I never want to speak in front of a group, you know. I saw what happened. This is terrible. But obviously, the problem was, there was no life. He had no life to do it. They were missing the life. It's just teach, just teach. And he did his best with, you know, just like what I'm trying to do, just do the best I can. But you know what? There was no life. Hallelujah for life.
Amen.
Hallelujah for God's economy.
Amen.
We know what the Lord is really after.
Amen.
He wants to dispense Himself into us.
Amen.
He wants to give us Himself.
Amen.
He wants to be full, us to be full of life.
Amen.
For the church.
Amen.
Well, man, he never spoke again. That was it. And after that, he just pretty much even rejected the Lord totally after that. And anyways, a sad situation among so many of those. But I have to say, there are some among them. Again, even among them, the Lord knows I treasure them. They were a treasure to me. Some of them, after I came to church life, I went back to them to thank them for their care for me. Yeah, praise the Lord. So now then, we're looking at Philadelphia. This is so big, saints. You know. When would you really like to live, saints? What about now? How about now, lampstand? Now. I am so glad to be living at the end of the bridge of time. Aren't you happy? And guess where you are? You've come to Philadelphia. You've come to the recovery. The recovery is here. We need to see Philadelphia. Appreciate Philadelphia. And give ourselves to Philadelphia. And realize there's a danger that we in Philadelphia could become Laodicea. Sometimes I'm not in Philadelphia. Sometimes I'm in Laodicea. Sometimes I'm in Sardis. What about you? Just check. Sometimes, are you always living? Are you intensely living? Lord Jesus. Let's all say, Lord, make me intensely living.
Make
me intensely shining. And as far as Philadelphia, you know what it all means. You know what the word means, right? Brotherly love. Let's all say that. Brotherly love. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Wonderful. Okay, before we do that, before we go on, I want to read, let's go through Roman numeral 1. I just want to read through this portion and get to the next part following the reading. Okay? Altogether in Roman numeral 1, as a sign, the church in Philadelphia prefigures the church of brotherly love, the recovery of the proper church life from the early part of the 19th century to the second appearing of the Lord. Amen. Hey, brothers. Greek means brotherly love. Church of brotherly love was a reaction to the dead Reformed church. This reaction will continue as anti-testimony to both apostate Catholicism and degraded Protestantism until the Lord comes back. So what are we doing right now, brothers? Sisters, we're in a reaction. We're here as Philadelphia. We're reacting against everything. In a sense, we're the corporate Antipas, right? Amen. Okay, sisters, too. B. Brothers. Sisters. In oneness. Amen. Hallelujah. All the other three. They recovered going out into the entire earth to bring the testimony of the gospel to all people. In 50 years, they sent out more missionaries to preach the gospel in foreign lands than all the mission boards in the entire world have sent out in the preceding two centuries. Now then, we're going to the 1800s. Okay, C, altogether. In the early part of the 19th century, a full recovery of the proper church life was realized when the brothers raised up in England began to practice the church life beside the system of sects and divisions. Brothers, one.
In 1825,
in Dublin, Ireland, there were several believers whose hearts were moved by God to love all the children of the Lord, regardless of their denomination. And they began to meet, standing on the ground of two clear truths. One, the church is the body of Christ, and the body is one. Two, there is no clergy system in the New Testament. Amen. Sisters, two. Amen. Brothers.
Brothers.
pursue politics, religious organizations, and the world in an absolutely clean way, but also recover the reality of brotherly love and a practical Christian living before the Lord that was high, great, and strong. Altogether, four. Another particular recovery was the recovery of the divine truths. There has never been an age in church history in which there were men who knew the Word of God as much as the brothers. The light from the Scriptures was like the downpour of a great torrential flood. I can remember when I was a kid going to the meetings, and I mean there are a lot of teachers that would come through. Some of them from England would come, and they get into all these matter of dispensations. I couldn't understand it. I heard it, but it was just so intense. You know, the training they would give, they'd have some trainings with a lot of the brothers and sisters, and I was just a kid there, had to go. And anyway, they got into all the types and the shadows and so forth. And they were used by the Lord. I mean, there's no one that had the types and the shadows like the brethren. And Brother Lee, I think you all realize, he got a lot of help from the brethren. In fact, he met with them for 7 years. 7 years he was under the brethren teachings. And so a lot of what we're enjoying today, he got from so many of these brothers. In fact, I think Brother Nee gave Brother Lee a whole set of the whole Darby synopsis of the whole Bible, John Nelson Darby, which so much of the truth was there. And so we're standing on the shoulders of so many ones that have gone before us. And so he was there 7 years. I can't believe it. And then eventually he realized the Lord is not there. And he left. And then he was able to go on in a clear way in the Lord's recovery. Praise the Lord. The other thing I just want to mention too is this. When I first came to the church life, this is just a testimony. Having come out of the background where everything was just dead, and it's, I'm sure it's not much different than a lot of other places, whether it's Brethren or Lutheran or this or that, you know. We know that it's not a living situation. But when I came to the church life, I saw something. And you know what? When I read about Philadelphia and knew that this was the church the Lord desired, this is the one church among all the churches, he didn't have anything negative to say, just like Smyrna. He didn't have anything negative to say, but he also praised them. He praised Philadelphia. Now, what does that mean to you when you read in the Bible that there is a church that the Lord speaks highly of, that praises? And even it says, he loved. He loved. Eventually there would be ones that come and they would worship. Not worship, they would, yeah, they prostrate themselves before you. And they will know that I have loved you. The Lord loves Philadelphia, saints. I can't say that enough. The Lord loves Philadelphia. We have to love Philadelphia. So when I read the little bit about Philadelphia, and I realized this is where I am. The church life that I've come to in Houston, Texas, which is where I came in the church life. Wow, it's Philadelphia. I can't tell you what a revelation that was. Sometimes I feel sorry for the ones that they just grew up in the church life. You know, like they're like the cobbler. Well, it's like the king's children that don't appreciate all that they have. But anyway, it was a precious thing to come and see. It's Philadelphia.
Amen.
It's brotherly love everywhere. You know, in those days, like I mentioned, you know, it was a kind of a move in America. You obviously had the Vietnam War, but you also had the hippie generation, and you had the Lord kind of sweeping through, and there was something called, that was referred to, and there's books about it, a Jesus movement that was going on at that time. And the Lord was coming through and He's sweeping through and He's reaping. There was a harvest of many of these ones that were from the hippie movement into the church life. And when I came in, they were coming in like droves. They were just, you know why? Because there was a seeking in America. There was a seeking in the young people. And they were seeking for peace. And, you know, they had the sign peace. But they didn't know what it was. They had a longing for some reality. You know, and they wanted oneness. They wanted unity. And they didn't know where it was. It wasn't in the drugs. It wasn't in the communities that they would join. But so many of them, they found Christ. They found the church. They found Philadelphia.
Amen.
And when I came in, I couldn't believe it. I looked around. Look at all the different nationalities and backgrounds and the different ages. It was like, how could they be one? No one could manufacture this. Not only that, they weren't just one. You know what? They actually loved one another.
Amen.
Wow, they love one another. I could see it. I saw it. Before that, I told you I was going through seeking at different places. And you realize you get connected with someone, but you couldn't get into their lives. We love one another. Yeah, we love. And then bye. We never could get in each other's lives until I came to the church life. When I came to the church life, you get invited right to somebody's home. Right away, first meeting, boom. And they were there just loving us, caring for us. It was incredible. And then after a little period of time, I was involved with a couple of brothers, young brothers. We were all young, and we just were enjoying the Lord in the Word, and the Word was so alive. And then we started taking care of a new person, and that was so exciting. And I stumbled on a hymn. I stumbled on a hymn at that time, and I want to share it with you. It's 857 in the hymnal. It just kind of blew me away. I don't think we sang it in a meeting. I think I just saw it in my time with the Lord. And it's 857. If you have it, it'd be nice to look at it. I want to kind of go through it just a little bit to impress you. Because it matched what I saw in Philadelphia. I saw Philadelphia right here. And I can still remember the brothers I was with, and we sang it together. And there was just this flow of love between one another. And here's how it goes. I might try to sing it to you first, the first tune. You know, it's very simple. It goes, how sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those who love the Lord in one another's peace delight. And so fulfill His Word. And so fulfill His Word. Can you play it? You can try it, huh? Okay, let's sing that one again, okay? How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those who love the Lord in one another's peace delight. And so fulfill His Word. And so fulfill His Word. I think it goes to tune 600, yeah. If you want to look at that. You ready? I don't. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those who love the Lord in one another's peace delight. And so fulfill His Word. And so fulfill His Word. When each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear a part. When sorrow flows from eye to eye. And joy from heart to heart. And joy
from heart to heart.
Okay, let's stop there. See, just look at that. Look at that again. When each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear a part. When sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart. Have you ever had experiences like this? Isn't that awesome? Sorrow flows from eye to eye. You know someone's suffering. I've been with some of these brothers. They've been through some things. you know, Eric and Michael. Together, you look in their eyes, you realize there's just sorrow because of something happening with a new one or something. There's just sorrow. You just feel so bad. What can you do? All that we can do is pray. But there's something there flowing. It's not even, it's incredible. It's real. And then also joy from heart to heart. We've had lots of joy, right, brothers? Amen. Hallelujah. Joy.
Amen.
Joy just flows from heart to heart. Right, Brian?
Amen.
Amen. Joy, brother.
Joy.
Amen. We love for others to have the enjoyment of the Lord, and they, you know, there's a flow. Right, Jordan? We've had a lot of joy flowing from heart to heart, right? Then let's sing two one more time, and then we'll go on to three. When each can fill his brother's sigh and with him bear a part, when sorrow flows from eye to eye, and joy from heart to heart. Amen. And joy
from heart to heart.
Verse 3. When free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wish is all above. Each can his brother's failings hide and show a brother's love. And show a brother's love. Isn't that good? When free from envy. Let's say amen.
Amen.
Free from envy.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, free from envy.
Amen.
Scorn.
Amen.
Pride.
Amen.
Our wishes all above.
Amen.
Each can his brother's failings expose. No. Hide. And show a brother's love.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, four. Let's sing it. When love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows, when union sweet and dear esteem in every action glows, in every action glows. So when love in one delightful stream, have you ever been in a meeting, you had the sense love in one delightful stream is just flowing through all the brothers and sisters? You ever had that feeling? Amen. I hope you would have lots of experiences of this. You're standing, you're singing, you're enjoying the Lord, and you just sense there's a delightful stream of love flowing, you know. And then there's union, sweet, and there's dear esteem. There's esteem for one another. There's a regard for one another. There's not a looking down on one another. We look at every single member. You know what we do? We appreciate everyone.
Amen.
We regard everyone.
Amen.
Saints, this is Philadelphia.
Amen.
Brotherly love.
Amen.
Dear esteem. In every action, what? Glows. They just glow it. Angel, have you seen any of this love?
Amen.
Amen. Good. I hope you see a lot more. Okay, let's sing verse 5.
Love is the golden chain that binds the saints, thy grace does prove. And he is glory's heir that finds his bosom glow with love. His bosom glow with love.
Amen. So when I came to the church life, and I don't want to dwell on myself that much, I just want to make a point. And that is, Philadelphia is in the church life. Philadelphia is here. It's real on the earth. You know, I mentioned I was seeking. Where is the Lord? What is He doing? I've mentioned a number of times. I told my best friend, I just feel like I'm about to get into the highest thing going on in the universe. And eventually, many years later, I reminded him, do you remember me saying that? And I told him, I did. I came into the highest thing going on into the universe. And you know, when we were in the coffee houses, you know, the coffee houses were just full of those that had come out of the denominations at that time. These are a lot of the Jesus people, you know, they were attracted by the Lord and they came out of different things. They didn't know where to meet, so they met in the coffee houses. And one of the songs we used to sing, I think I started singing this morning, and I thought about how it ended. It goes, You know, we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored. That's how it ended. Isn't that sad? We're just there. We're one in the Spirit, but we pray that one day our unity will be restored. Actually, it was restored. We're one in the Spirit.
Amen.
We really are the body of Christ.
Amen.
But there was a practical church life that we weren't brought to yet. When I came to the church life, what did I find? I found this is the real oneness. There's oneness here, and it's not natural. Because these people, they should not be liking each other. Because I found myself, you know, naturally you just like to be around certain ones. But you come together, you enjoy the Lord, you like people. You know, you like people that you don't normally like. It's amazing. And you don't... Anyway, we'll get to that later. Amen. Okay, let's go to Roman numeral 2. Now, this is the beginning of the verses that we found. And that you've been tested on and so forth. Let's read Roman numeral 1 together. I mean, Roman numeral 2. The Lord speaks as the Holy One, the True One, the One who has the key of David, the One who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens, to reveal the condition of the church in Philadelphia. So the first thing I want you to pay attention to is this. The Lord speaks as the what? The Holy One. You know, we made a point in the previous messages that we need to pay attention to who the Lord is and how He presents Himself to each church. You remember? To Sardis, how does He present Himself, Brian? What's that? He has the seven spirits of God. And He has what? Seven stars. To Sardis, they need to know Him as such a one. The one who has the sevenfold intensified life-giving spirit to make them what? Intensely living.
Amen.
And the seven stars to make them intensely what? Shining. Well, to the church in Philadelphia, He's the Holy One. Holy One. Now, I don't know about you, but I love this. And I hope you love this. Holy One. Let's all say it. Holy One. You know, typically, something about us, you know, when you hear that word holy, it's like, ah, yeah. You know, holier than thou, you know, holy. It's just it sounds like someone that, you know, that we can never attain to, a goody two shoes, something like that, you know. Well, listen, to Philadelphia, He's the Holy One.
Amen.
What do you see? Do you see anything yet? The Holy One. Why is Philadelphia so precious? Why does He desire Philadelphia? Why does He praise Philadelphia? Why does Philadelphia have an open door? Why does Philadelphia not have to pass through the tribulation? Why does He bring ones down to know that He loves Philadelphia? Because He's the Holy One to them. You don't appreciate it yet. Listen, please note, in Ephesians 1:4, in Ephesians 1:4, the Lord said, I mean, Paul said, that He chose us, that God chose us in Him, in Christ. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That we should be what?
Holy.
He chose us to be what?
Holy.
Let's all say that. He chose us to be
holy.
Now tell your neighbor, He chose you to be holy. And the other one, you have to say back to him,
me holy?
The other one says, yes, holy. Yes, Sam, holy. He's the Holy One.
Amen.
And He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be what? We should be what? Holy.
Holy.
And then you know what he goes on to say? That he, before that, he says, well, yeah, he chosen to be holy without blemish before him in love.
Amen.
That's big. In love.
Amen.
There's a tie here. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be without blemish before him. What?
In love.
In love. Then he goes on, predestinating us. Predestinating us. Marking us out with a destiny. Predestinating us unto what?
Sonship.
Unto what?
Sonship.
According to the... Yeah, the counsel of His will. But He goes on, which is according to the good pleasure of His will. You know, sonship is the good pleasure of His will. Do you see that? The saints, sonship. Brothers, here in the front row. I know you got all your papers. Just stand up and turn around and look at everybody. It's okay, David. You're holy, brother. It's okay. Look at these ones. You know what they were marked out, what their destiny was? They were all marked out with a destiny to be what?
Holy.
Sonship. To be sons of God.
Amen.
What about children of God? Does it say children? He wants sons of God.
Amen.
Well, you know what? Just look at them. They're destined. David, you're destined, brother.
Amen.
You're destined to be a son of God. And not only that, you're destined to be what?
Holy.
All of you say,
holy.
Point at each one, point at them and say, you're chosen to be holy. Okay, thanks, brother. Go ahead, sit down. He chose us all to be holy. And then he turns around and says he's predestinated us, marked us with a destiny, to be full sons. What does that indicate? That indicates that sonship, what's involved in sonship, is first of all that we receive the eternal life of God. We get the Father's life. But we're not just children. He wants us to grow in life all the way to what? Full sons. Where we can inherit Him as everything.
Amen.
He wants us to inherit Him.
Amen.
That's the same thing as Him choosing us to what? Be holy. Now I want to read a footnote to you, with you. Or around you or something. Hallelujah. Okay, in Ephesians 1:4, there's a footnote. And there's a little phrase at the end, you know, before Him in love, and it's under that footnote 4:7. Love here refers to the love with which God loves His chosen ones, and His chosen ones love Him. It is in this love, in such a love. Oh, brothers and sisters, in this love.
Amen.
Now we've got to pick up another term for tonight. Love. It's in this what?
Love.
The Philadelphia is what? Brotherly love. Okay, get used to it. Love. It is in this love, in such a love, that God's chosen ones become holy and without blemish before Him. Praise the Lord. It's in this love that we become holy. Without blemish. Then it says this. First, let's all say that. First, God loved us. Then,
this divine love inspires us
to love Him.
Love Him.
In return. Oh, He loves us.
We're inspired.
We love Him.
In return,
in such a condition,
in such an atmosphere,
what happens?
What happens?
Oh, no, sorry. In such a condition, an atmosphere of love.
Atmosphere
what kind of atmosphere of what?
Love.
Atmosphere of what?
Love.
It's in this atmosphere, what? We are saturated. with God.
To be
holy. It's in this atmosphere of what? Love.
We are saturated
with God.
With God.
To be holy.
And without blemish.
Just as He is.
Just as He is.
Wow.
Now,
isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
Saints, what is it to be holy? Holy is, listen, you have to listen to this. Holy is not what you think. Only God is holy. Only God is holy. He is distinct. He is different from anything else in the whole universe. He's different and distinct from anything common. Listen, you could go to the moon and come back with your own moon rock. And you may think that is really unique, your own moon rock. Sorry, it is not holy. There's only one thing holy in the universe, and it's God.
Amen.
He's the Holy One.
Amen.
He's different than anything in the universe.
Amen.
He's unique. He's separate.
Amen.
He's not like anything else.
Amen.
He's the Holy One. But in the condition of love, what's happening? We're being saturated with the Holy One.
Amen.
God.
Amen.
Wow. So now when you see this, you can't think of it in a common way. The Holy One. Praise the Lord. He's the Holy One. The true one, the one who has the key of David. Now, do you appreciate that a little bit? What's happening, saints? Philadelphia. What's been happening to Philadelphia? Did they have a natural love for one another? Do you think? No. They had the real, genuine love. It was the love of God that was flowing in them and between them. It was the love of God. It wasn't their natural love. Right? And this love that was flowing in them caused them to be in a condition where they were being saturated with God. Listen, they were not something big and powerful, right? How does the Lord describe the church in Philadelphia? What was that again? Again? Tell your neighbor, little power is good.
Good.
Little power. You know, I'm not one of the powerful ones. I can't do it. I can't be it. I can't make it. All we all have is a little power. Right, David? David Tang, how much power do you have?
A little power.
Hey, amen. But you're so tall. Little power. Sorry. How about Sam Bay? How much power do you have, brother?
Little.
Last night we saw a lot of power.
Amen.
No, we saw a little power. But it's full of the Spirit. The church in Philadelphia has little power. But what's the next thing? They've kept my word and not denied my name. Listen, this doesn't sound like that great. Brotherly love, little power, kept my word, didn't deny my name. And to the Lord, this is everything. That's it. It's good enough. Can you believe that? This is what he's after. You go back and look at this in Ephesians. This is according to the good pleasure of his will. He chose us to be holy. This is his good pleasure. He wants us to be the same as he is in life and in nature. He wants us to be what? The same as he is, holy.
Amen.
Well, with that nature, what is... It's so amazing. On one hand, he's the true one. On the other hand, he's the very love flowing in them and among them. What happens when you get God's nature? What happens when you get God's life? What happens when you're getting saturated with God? What's happening? What does it look like? You Yeah, you know what it is? It looks like love. It looks like love. I mean, the divine life in us, saints, the divine life of God, the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit, the consummated, processed, triune God, He is now in us. And that life has a nature. That nature is holy. And that life, as it grows in us and it flows in us, what does it look like? It looks like it has an expression. It looks like love. Love. What is the expression of life? Love. You know, we talked last night about love, a life, right? Hallelujah for life. I'm come that you might have what?
Life.
Well, what does that look like? It looks like love. You know, in John 15, I may be diverting a little bit, but in John 15, it's kind of interesting. He's talking about us abiding in the Lord, right? Abiding in the vine, and Him abiding in us, and His Word is abiding in us. But in the middle of this situation, we're in Him, and He's flowing in us. He's flowing. He's saturating us. You know what He's saying? He says it nine times. He uses this one word. You know what it is? What? Ah. He says abide, I think, 10 times. And He says love 9 times. Anyway, that may not be right. But anyway, that's what I got. But, oh, I got the wrong Bible. Where's that other one? Oh, it's hiding. Yeah, there it is. Whew. Okay. John 15. Just look at this. Of course, you have all the ones about abiding, but then when you come to verse 9, what do you see? I'll read it. As the Father has loved me, I also have you. Abide in my If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Then verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Then verse 17, these things I command you, that you may love one another. Isn't that awesome? In the context of our abiding in the Lord, being in Him, abiding in our spirit, one with Him, there's something going on. There's a flow of life. And that flow of life has with it the love of the love of God. There's something flowing in us. You just check. Anytime you get into the Word, even time you turn and tell the Lord you love Him, what happens? Actually, saints, anytime you turn to the Lord, and let me just say this, because I remember Kerry Robichaux asked Brother Lee this one time, what's a genuine experience of Christ? And what happens? Something like that. And Brother Lee said, anytime you turn your heart to the Lord, the triune God is set in motion. There's an experience of Him moving in your being. And when He moves in your being, there's something of His essence, His element gets into our being. So every time we turn, whether it's in the Word, we turn to our spirit, we call on Him, we set Him in motion. He begins to move in us. And He is love, right? God is love. He's holy. He's love. Whatever, He begins to move in us. And what does it look like? It looks like loving one another. It's brothers loving one another, sisters loving one another. You know, I appreciate what Chris shared this morning in the second session. And he started off with 1 Corinthians 13, which we're all familiar with, right? And in 1 Corinthians 13, we're familiar with this, especially at weddings, because it's called the love chapter, you know? And everybody wants it in their wedding, right? Even unbelievers like it. I've been to unbelievers' weddings, and they use this. Somebody comes up and reads this. You know, it sounds so good to them. And it is good because it's spirit and life to us. Amen. But anyway, he read that verse. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge and I have faith to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I dole out all my possessions to feed others, I deliver up my body that I may boast, but do not have love, I profit what? Nothing. Nada. You know what that word, nada? Yeah, okay. I took a little Spanish. Hallelujah. It's one of the few words I remember. Okay. But it gets into all these matters of what love is, and it's basically a description of Christ. And you know, when you experience the Lord, these are the things that are manifested. When the Lord is moving in you, when the Word is moving in you, the Lord is saturating us with His element. And this element looks like this. It looks like love that suffers long. It looks like love that is kind. It's not our love. It's His love. It's not jealous. Do you ever get jealous? No, George, you don't get jealous, do you? Listen, love doesn't get jealous. Wow, isn't that awesome? Ben, ever jealous? You ever jealous? Anyway, love, brother, love. Love to you, brother. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag, and it's not puffed up. Love is not puffed up. Isn't that good? And then it doesn't behave unbecomingly, right? And it doesn't seek its own things. Isn't that nice to be? Wouldn't you like to live with ones that don't seek their own things? What about it, Sam? You like to live with brothers, they don't think about their own things. Mainly they just think about you. They want to take care of you. Wouldn't that be awesome? And they'd love it if you took care of them, right? Anyway, this is Philadelphia, saints. To me, I'm kind of crazy tonight. There's just so many different things about Philadelphia that's so precious. And eventually, I like this. It doesn't rejoice because of unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. And it covers all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. Now, I don't know if you appreciate those words, but you know what? When you're enjoying the Lord and you're one with the Lord, do you cover one another? What if you see a brother or a sister do something wrong? Do you cover it or do you tell? You let people know, oh, I'm so concerned about Susie. You know, she is not doing too well. Da 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 da. You know, really, we should cover. Love covers, you know. There's a time for fellowship, but love, just remember, love covers. Covers. Don't you want to be covered by others? Love believes all things. Love believes. What if Jimmy G doesn't believe? You need to believe. You need to believe for Jimmy G. Right? He doesn't believe? Listen, I'm believing. Love believes. Amen. It doesn't look at the outward situation. Love believes. Regardless of how things look. Love hopes all things. Oh, there's no hope for Jimmy John. You know. No. Sorry. Sometimes we think, oh, there's just no hope. Listen, love hopes all things. Love just keeps on hoping. Love keeps on believing. And then ultimately, it endures all things. It may take a while, but you know what? Love endures all things. Okay? And then verse 8, love never falls away. Love never fails. Anyway, I probably didn't need to get into that, but I couldn't help it. Oh, Lord. Let's go on to the outline. Point A, let's all read that again, or that point. You have a little power. What pleases the Lord is not our doing much for Him, but our doing our best for Him with what we have. Isn't that encouraging? Can we read that all again? Pay attention to that second part of that. What does a little power mean? Read this again. You have a little power. What pleases the Lord is not our doing much for Him, but our doing our best for Him with what we have. Saints, can't we all do the best? Do our best with what we have?
Amen.
Amen. You know, we shouldn't be get into this comparison. You know, I talked to different ones and they got this disease of comparing themselves with others, and they think, you know, they're a failure. They can never, you know, never make it because they can't be like so and so or that one. Listen, little power. Do the best you can with what you have, not what somebody else has. Your situation is not like somebody else's. David, can you make it? Okay, everybody tell him, little power. Do the best you can with what you have. Hey. Okay, I woke him up. Hallelujah. Okay. Then be all together. And have kept my word. Oh, kept my word. Altogether, one. According to history, no other Christians have known and kept the Lord's word as much as strictly as those in the church in Philadelphia. Really. You know, there's another verse I really like that came to me, and that's 1 John 2:6. And it talks about, he who keeps my word. It's very similar to this. They kept my word. And John himself said in 1 John, he who keeps my word, in his word, in him is the love of God perfected. Isn't that good? You keep the word, and the love of God is perfected. Praise the Lord. So they kept the word. How did Philadelphia become so loving? They kept the word. The word is just too tremendous. You know, we could just go on for another 30 minutes just talking about the word, the word, the word. You know, the word is awesome. The word can do what we could never do. It can perfect love in us. The love of God. Okay, two altogether. The church in Philadelphia does not care for tradition. She cares for the Word of God. Isn't that good? Philadelphia doesn't care for tradition. You can see the history, saints. Philadelphia is unique. You know, they stood against everything, against the religious organizations, the political organization. They stood against the world. Hardly anybody knows about them. But you know what? It's the same way with us, as those that have continued the line of the Lord's recovery, caring for what's on His heart. Listen, it's not something big and great. We're really somewhat unknown on the whole world, right? But you know what? There's something going on. There's something big in the divine history that's going on. We're making history, divine history, in the middle of human history. Just like you go back and look at the brethren, the Lord raised them up. Listen, nobody hardly knows the effect they had on the whole world. But listen, they were making divine history in the middle of the human history. And here we are today at the end of the bridge of time, saints. And we're making divine history. We all have a part of this, to bring this age to a close by giving ourselves to Philadelphia. And so these two things. Okay, let's go on. Let's catch the next point too. And have not denied my name. Brothers, one. To the Lord's word, to some extent, has denied the Lord's name by denominating herself, taking many other names such as Lutheran, Wesley, Anglican, Presbyterian, Baptist. I mean, there's one I remember in Arlington, Texas. I wish I could remember the whole name. Maybe there's some that would remember. It's like the First Korean Baptist, da da da. It's like a bunch of things. You know, it's the First Korean. It's the First Korean Baptist. And it's First Korean, and somehow it's got America in there or something like that. Korean, American, Baptist, what is it? You know, and it's the first. There must be a second. You know, it's so confusing. I mean, it's a confused situation out there, right? And this is what the Lord really doesn't like, that we would take another name. To take a name other than the Lord Himself. And this is what the brethren saw so clearly, that we would not take another name. We have no other name but the name of our dear Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is the only one. He's the only name we would take. And, you know, Paul, he espoused the believers as a pure virgin to Christ. He basically engaged us to Christ. We belong to Him, but He wants to marry Christ. He wants to marry something that matches Him. But if you've got Wesleyan on you or Lutheran, I don't want a Lutheran. I want Christ. What do we want to be, saints? We want to be the pure, chaste virgin to Christ, full of Christ, to marry Him. We want Him. We take no other name. Okay, two, altogether. The recovered church not only has returned in a full way to the Lord's Word, but also has abandoned all names other than that of the Lord Jesus. The recovered church belongs to the Lord absolutely, having nothing to do with any denominations, any names. And you remember there's these verses in 1 Corinthians. You know, Paul said, he was telling them in Corinth, who were divided, it's already happening. And he says to speak the same thing. And he longed that there would be no divisions among them, right? And they would have the same mind, they'd have the same opinion. But instead, what were they doing? They were, I'm of Paul, you know, oh, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, you know, I'm of Christ. I'm of different parties. Like I mentioned last night, he just told them, you're just fleshly. You're like babes, and I can't even give you any meat to eat. All I can give you is milk. You're just babies. And even not just babies, he called them fleshly. Wow, that's a sad situation. So just looking at those first few points, saints, you have a little power, you've kept the word, not denied my name. Does this sound like the church life to you? Amen. I mean, what did you come to? What did you get? Some of you grew up here. Some of you you're gained by the Lord here. What are you in? What are you touching? Listen, you're touching Philadelphia.
Amen.
You're touching the place of brotherly love.
Amen.
You're touching a place where they have a little power. And they what? They love the Word. They keep the Word. There's nobody that's in the Word like we are. You go find a generation of young people that are in the Word like you guys. I don't know of a group. We love the Word. It's food to us. And His name is precious to us. Don't you love the name of Jesus? We're not ashamed of that name. We care for no other name. Hallelujah for the name of what? Jesus.
Jesus.
Let's all declare that again. Jesus. Lord, we love Jesus.
We love your name, Lord.
We love your word.
And we have a little power.
And we love to be Philadelphia.
We love to have brotherly love.
Amen. Then, this is what the Lord says in point D. Behold, I have put before you. See, this is where you have to pay attention. When you realize that the Lord likes Philadelphia, what do you want to do? If He likes it, I want to like it. And if He likes it, what's the benefit of being in Philadelphia? Well, look what He says. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. I have an open door before you. He didn't say that to any of the other churches. Amazing. There's such a group on the earth that the Lord would have an open door to. Listen, this is the Lord's recovery. Let's read the points underneath there. Brothers, one, as the one who has the key of David and who opens and no one will shut, the Lord has given the recovered church an open door which no one can shut. Two, sisters.
The recovery of the church by the end, in the early part of the 19th century, until now, the door has always been wide open to the Lord's recovery.
You know, the enemy can do a lot of things, but he can't stop the Lord's recovery. You know, he's tried. There's been so many things. Now, the doors just keep opening. How many are going to London for distribution of Bibles? Look at that. What is this? 100,000 or 50,000 Bibles are going to go out in London. Huh? 100,000. Amen. It's an open door, saints. Open door. Then E, altogether. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, those who call themselves Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will cause them to come and fall prostrate before your feet and to know that I have loved you. There are some that will come to our feet and say, they will know that the Lord has loved what? You. I mean, just look at that little phrase, saints. They'll know that I have loved you. I have loved you. I mean, saints, doesn't that stir your heart? He loves Philadelphia. To me, that's very touching. I have loved you. He loves the churches, saints. He loves Philadelphia. And of course, what we all need to be is in the reality of Philadelphia. What I long to be is not in name, right? I don't want a name that I'm living. I want to be living, right? I don't want the name that I'm in brotherly love. I want to be in the reality of what? Brotherly love. And doing what? Keeping these three things. Keeping the word, his name, and the little power. I've loved you. Then let's go ahead and read the points under that. Let me just read it to you. The Jewish synagogue holds on to Judaism, which comprises the mediatorial priests, the ordinances of letters, the material temple, and the earthly promises. These four things have continued into today's Christianity and must be exposed and subdued. The recovered church has subdued Judaism by exposing its error and stubbornness in holding on to the above four things, has made the Jews know that the Lord has loved her. Okay, let's get to this last big point. Three. Altogether. In Philadelphia, the Lord's call and promise is made to those who overcome by holding fast to what they have in the recovered church. So you have this, his promise, his call and his promise is that we would what? Hold fast to what we have. And then there's a promise. Hold fast what you have. And then let's read A altogether. You know without looking, right? Because you have kept the word of my endurance, I also will keep you out of the hour of trial, which is about to come on the whole inhabited earth. This promise refers to the rapture of the overcomers before the great tribulation. Wow. Those who have kept the word of my endurance. Saints, it's the word of his endurance. He's the one that's enduring. And we just keep the word of his endurance. He's still enduring persecution through us. And we're enduring. You know, we're going through persecution. We're going through afflictions. But it's the word of his endurance. And those, he says, because you've kept the word, we have to keep this. We need to stay steadfast to the end. I'll also keep you out of the hour of trial. I don't know, when you first saw that, did you go like, whoa, I'll keep you out of the hour of trial. I'll keep you out of the great tribulation. Amen. The greatest tribulation that has ever occurred on the whole earth or will occur. The great tribulation. The 3.5 years before the Lord comes back. I'll keep you out. What, you know what that indicates? That indicates with some, they won't be kept out. They'll be here during the great tribulation. This is to the overcomers. To the overcomers. The overcomers, they hold fast what they have. In the next verse it says, hold fast what you have that no one take your crown. Let's go ahead and read that all together. Hold fast what you have that no one take your crown. The recovered church has gained the crown already. She needs to hold fast to this prize until the Lord comes. Amen. Hold fast. Let's all say that. Hold fast.
Hold fast.
Tell your neighbor, hold fast.
Hold fast.
Hold fast what? What you have. That no one would take your crown. I think we need to pray for one another. We need to encourage one another. That we would all hold fast our crown. That no one would take our crown. We already have the crown. Do you see what that indicates? George, you have the crown. Does everybody see George? No. George, you have the crown. We have the crown, saints. Just hold fast what you have. We have it. And I hope all of us would know what it is to have the crown. What it is to have Philadelphia. Listen, the Lord loves Philadelphia. He loves those that are in brotherly love. They really love one another. They care for one another. And love flows between one another. They love the Word. They wouldn't deny the Lord's name. And they all have a little power. It's not that great. But the Lord, you know what? He loves us. He loves Philadelphia. And you know, we all have to... Am I in Philadelphia? Only the Lord knows. But we all have the aspiration. Lord, I want to be Philadelphia. I don't want to just be in Philadelphia. I want to be Philadelphia. I want to know the Holy One. I want Him to saturate me and make me part of all the other saturated brothers that are full of the Holy One.
Amen.
That when He sees us, He just says, brotherly love.
Amen.
Oh, I love you. I'll bring something to sit at your feet and they'll know that I love you. But why, you just have a little power. He likes that. It reminds me of that prayer, that time when the Lord just, He exulted. He rejoiced that the things were revealed to babes and not to the wise and, the mightier ones or whatever. He loves that the revelation concerning Him and His purpose has been revealed to babes. Saints, we're just the ones with little power. I just feel so short this evening, you know. But all I can say, I have little power. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, little power again. Amen. You don't have to be great. You don't have to be somebody here. That's what's awesome. I was afraid, you know, when I was in the Brethren, I thought if I had to be for the Lord, I had to be a missionary. And I just thought, oh, that's so, I can't go eat bugs in Africa. And I just can't do it. I just guess I can't be for the Lord. So I just want to give it up. I can't be one of those. I can't speak. I can't do anything. You know, I'm not smart. But I came to the church life.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'm a little one. I've got a little power.
Amen.
And I don't have to be somebody big or great around here.
Amen.
We just all get to be what? Little brothers.
Amen.
Little sisters.
Amen.
With a little power.
Amen.
Loving the Word.
Amen.
Eating the Word.
Amen.
Confessing His name.
Amen.
Not denying His name.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for Philadelphia.
Amen.
He loves her.
Amen.
He loves her.
Amen.
And then... He'll keep us out of the hour of trial. I don't know if you realize this, but most believers have the thought. I was one of them. When the Lord comes back, all the believers will be taken, and there will be no tribulation for the believers. Most hold that concept. And, you know, that's okay. They can hold that concept until the Lord reveals something else to them. You know, we can't change their minds. But according to the Scriptures, we have to be faithful. Philadelphia, He says specifically, I'll keep you out of the hour of trial. And we know He comes in a secret way as a thief to steal the precious ones. Don't you want to be the precious ones?
Amen.
Don't you want to be Philadelphia?
Amen.
Do you want to go through the tribulation?
No.
Listen, it's not an insurance plan. But it's pretty good to be in the church life Loving the brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Loving the Word, His name, and exercising the little power we have.
Amen.
To be faithful, to hold fast what we have to the end. To Philadelphia, the door is open, and He'll keep us from the hour of trial. Okay. Then we've got to get to this next part. Oh, yeah. Okay. See, all together. He who overcomes, him I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. The overcomer will be made a pillar built into the temple of God, because he is built into God's building. He shall by no means go out anymore. Then D. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and my new name. One, brothers, the overcomers will bear the name of God because they have God's nature in them, and they will bear the name of God's city because they are God's city. New Jerusalem, and they will bear the new name of the Lord because they have experienced Him in a particular way. Altogether, two, the name of God, the name of the New Jerusalem, and the Lord's new name, written upon the overcomer, not only indicate that the overcomer is possessed by and one with God, the New Jerusalem, and the Lord, but also that what God is, the nature of the New Jerusalem, and the person of the Lord have all been wrought into the overcomer. So this last point, he promises something. He who overcomes, not only will he keep us out of the trial, but he'll make us a pillar in the temple of my God. He makes us a pillar and he writes upon us the name of his God, the name of the city of his God, and his new name. And actually, I really love this portion because when I was at the University of Houston, I remember being with a lot of young brothers and sisters, and we were pursuing the Lord there together. And we just enjoyed the Lord a whole lot. There were a large number of us. And I remember reading this, and it just seemed like it dawned on me, or at least I had some light. And I realized that the ones on the campus, when they saw us, and I say it's typical of what's going on the college campuses today, and that is, when the students on the college campus see you guys, especially when there's the oneness and the love between one another, they sense something. They see something in you guys. They see there's something written on you. And I would even say there's something being written on us. And it's the name of our God. It's Him. It's Himself. And not only that, the city is being written on us. I don't know about you, but saints, I love the New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is our destiny.
Amen.
We're aiming at this. And it's being written on us even today.
Amen.
I just had the feeling when I'd see some of the students, and even at UCLA, I think about it at times, and at CSUN and USC. These brothers and sisters, at least there in LA, I get to see them off and on. You realize they're connected to a city. They're not just individuals. They're not rolling stones. These are pillars. They're pillars in the temple. They're being constituted pillars. They're getting worked into God's building. They're becoming part of God's building. And when you touch them, there's something solid. You don't just knock Michael Jones around. Listen, there's something solid there. Something's being built up. Right, Miranda? Right, Daniela? There's something solid. The Lord is building Himself into us. And the city that we love and we're a part of is being written all over us. They say, you're not just by yourself. You're part of something. Yes, we're part of the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
We're part of that eternal city.
Amen.
And you know what it looks like right now? It looks like Philadelphia.
Amen.
And the new name. There's a new name written according to your experience. Brian Liu, he just started UCLA a year ago. Brian, he's having the experiences of the Lord. Sam Bay, They're both about the same age, right? Different experiences. He's got a certain name. He's got a new name. But they're the fresh, real, genuine experiences of Christ being written all over them.
Amen.
We're all being written on by the Lord.
Amen.
And actually, you know what's happening? We are being possessed by Him.
Amen.
We're possessing Him and He's possessing us.
Amen.
You know, I think Manura once used this illustration, but we're possessed. And someone who is... He used the example of wine. If you drink a lot of wine, what do you say? That person, you can say that person is possessed with wine. Why? Because wine just takes over, becomes everything to them. They become, you touch them and they smell like wine. You get around them, they smell like wine. They're just possessed by the drink, right? Well, what are we possessed by? God, Christ, the New Jerusalem. We're possessed people. We love Him and we're giving our lives to Him.
Amen.
I don't know, maybe that was a little bit rough. But anyway, you got the... Do you want to be possessed by the Lord?
Amen.
But I want to be possessed by Him.
Amen.
And I want to possess Him again and again, little by little, day by day. Saints, you need to look at one another and consider one another. We're all in the process. We're not always going to be the same. There's a new name being written. There's new experiences that we're all experiencing, but they're all part of the Lord making us part of that wonderful city, the New Jerusalem. And this city is full of Him alone. He's working Himself into us little by little in all of our daily experiences according to our openness to Him and our cooperation with Him. Anyway, I hope this helps you to see a little bit concerning Philadelphia. Do you really get a sense that the Lord loves Philadelphia?
Amen.
He loves Philadelphia. He didn't say these things to anybody else. Did He say this to Sardis, to Thyatira, to any of the other churches? Listen, He had nothing but praise for Philadelphia, showing this was He was prophesying concerning what He was after. And like I mentioned, He came as what? The Holy One. Philadelphia. We're not scared of the Holy One, are you?
No.
You like being holy now?
Amen.
Hallelujah. He's the Holy One.
Amen.
And we're becoming like Him.
Amen.
Because the Holy One is getting into us.
Amen.
Saturating us.
Amen.
Permeating us.
Amen.
We match Him.
Amen.
And actually, as He saturates us and permeates us, what happens? We just love one another.
Amen.
We just love crazily. You know, sometimes I just get amazed. Like I told you before, you know, some people, they're obnoxious. And when you love the Lord and you join the Lord, even the ones that are obnoxious, they're not that obnoxious to you. They might still be obnoxious, but you don't notice it as much. Or ones that are whiny or complainy or whatever. You're just like, oh, amen, hallelujah. You just love. We just love, saints. This is a church in brotherly love. And I hope, actually, in our practical experience, saints, I hope that all of you are not just ones that just go to the meetings and then the church life ends when you leave the meeting. I hope Philadelphia is a place where you live. It's the proper church life.
Amen.
What's Philadelphia? It's the proper church life.
Amen.
According to the New Testament, the New Testament.
Amen.
The New Testament, the apostles. They made it clear, what is God after? He's after the church. His body. And so here we are. We love the church. And we want to be in the reality of the body of Christ. So I hope that all of us are experiencing at least Philadelphia in the way of the twos and the threes. Right? In the little groups. You notice a lot of these redwoods, they grow in little groups because they don't have good roots. Well, I don't know how that applies to us, but anyway, you need to grow in clumps. It keeps you from falling. Hallelujah. But really, saints, like that song, I hope we would enjoy a church life where we're related to others. We're knit together. We're companionized. And we're groupized. And we're fruitized. First of all, we're vitalized. I'm going to go over that again. Vitalized. Companionized. Groupized. And fruitized. This is what we need to be experiencing in the church life. As we love the Lord, we love one another. Give yourself to the vital groups. Give yourself to the meetings of the church. And I would say, saints, give yourself to get to the prayer meetings of the church. The church needs you. And you need to be in the middle of the church life. Don't think you can't make it to 1 hour of prayer a week with all the dear saints. What's happening in the church life, saints, and what's happening in Philadelphia, the brotherly love takes some time. The Lord is blending us together. He blends. He blends out all our differences. And He blends Himself into us. He's the Holy One. He's filling us with Himself. The Holy One. And He's permeating and saturating us until we just look like Him. And when we see one another, we love one another. We care for one another. Anyway, this is Philadelphia. I don't know how to describe it. I hope maybe you saints could describe it better than I can. Maybe some could come to the mic and they'll describe how beautiful Philadelphia is. Amen. It's the one the Lord loves. Amen. He praises. Oh, Lord Jesus.